I don't know why. There is something that is stuck in my head that makes me think that all of the hymns that we sing are either written in the 1800s or they were written in the last 20 years. Richard, do you feel the same way? There is something that sticks in my head that makes me think that. Jesus is coming soon is not one of those. R.E. Winsett wrote it in 1942. And guess what was happening in 1942? The whole world was at war. So he writes this song, which begins with, "Troublesome times are here." And we just sang through it. And you know the fact of what it's pushing you to. It's pushing you toward the fact of understanding that Jesus is actually coming soon. But you can't get away from the fact that maybe I guess we always live in troublesome times. We just had our election. Roughly half of the people are optimistic, maybe cautiously optimistic. Half of the people are disappointed. I didn't realize this. This was our 60th presidential election. I would imagine that people have felt that way every single election. Will it be a good one or will it be a bad one? I don't know. We're just going to have to wait and see. But we start expanding out in the world. We still have war between Israel and Hamas. We still have war between Russia and Ukraine. And probably some of you saw just a few days ago, I think it was Wednesday or Thursday, if you hadn't heard yet, Germany's government collapsed. I mean, these are all macro problems. These are worldwide problems, and all of these weigh on us all of the time. And then there's all the micro problems, all the problems that we go through. Chapman University, for the last 10 years, since 2014, releases what they call as a list of a survey of American fears. Now, the last compilation of data was in 2022, where they detailed 72 different American fears. Now, I've got a list on the left there for you, or 15 of them, out of the 72. And then I just took the six to me that probably are the most hard-hitting. And I mean, look at these. Corrupt government officials, not having enough money for the future, economic financial collapse, high medical bills, pollution of oceans, rivers, lakes, not enough money for rent or mortgage. I could put not enough money for groceries. That was one of them. And then we just have all of the difficulties that we have to face, just internally, emotionally. I mean, who wouldn't agree that troublesome times are here? And the question is, what is the answer? I'll mention as we go through the lesson, on a macro level, on a worldwide level, there's not much I can do. There's not much you can do. Last week I was able to cast a vote. You could cast a vote. But that mostly reaches about the outer edge of what we can do for specific societal change. I'll bring up some other ideas that we can talk about. But as far as internally is concerned, you know, what can I do for all of the things that I face? And I'm not just talking about all of the worldwide things that I face. I'm not just talking about facing what's on the list. I mean facing even the deeper, more hidden, more difficult things. What is the answer? I think there's seven of them. We'll go through them pretty quickly. And before we jump off into them, I just want to say this, especially for the ones that are on that deep, deep level. What we're going to talk about this morning is only a part of the answer. From a perspective of a preacher, I think it ought to be a pretty big part of the answer. But I recognize that it's only a part. And I want you to look at this as a part of the answer. Again, from my point of view, I think it's a big part, but nevertheless a part anyway. So let's begin in Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to begin in that fifth verse. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 is one of the most monumental verses in all of the Old Testament, because what it does is it points us in the direction, first and foremost, to kind of settle something deep within our hearts, and that is trusting in God. Proverbs chapter 3, and we've got verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. The whole Bible is painted with this, about trusting in God. And especially, it's really interesting, the highest concentration of the ideas about trusting in God, I mean, whether it uses the specific language of trusting in God or it uses something different, the highest concentration is in the Psalms. And you guys all know that when the psalmists are writing, they're generally writing about what? They're generally writing about problems that are affecting them. Interestingly enough, sometimes they're big, high-level macro problems. Sometimes they're very, very close to them, the micro problems sometimes. And especially you look at the Psalms that David wrote, deeply, deeply internalized. And what do they all come back to? What do they all revolve around? Trusting in God. And I like this because it kind of supplements in Luke chapter 12, verse 24. In Luke chapter 12, verse 24, it's not just a dry commandment. Luke chapter 12, verse 24, it's not just a dry commandment. Because I like passages that kind of supplement this, like Luke 12, verse 24. It gives meaning to it. Jesus said, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more valuable are you than the birds? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why should I trust in God? I mean, again, because it's just a dry commandment. It is a commandment. Let's not get away from that. But I'm told to trust in God because I know that God loves me. And I know that God cares for me. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you were to pick something that you would want to trust in, and this is one of the reasons why the idea of worrying about the future from a financial point of view, this is why this becomes so prevalent. If you think about removing your trust in God and you put the trust in money, so look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. You know, some versions, the older version said high-minded. That's a very graphic picture. The haughtiness maybe doesn't quite cover it, but high-mindedness gives you this picture of kind of looking down on everyone. That's what you do when you're high-minded. You can look down on everyone. Don't be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. You know, there again, there's the commandment. But look how it's finished. Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. The answer, the very beginning, the answer is not going to be in politicians. It's not going to be in secular strategy. It's not going to be in human wisdom. Where's it going to be? It's going to be in the one who loves you. In the one who created you, in the one who sacrificed for you, in the one who constantly numbers the hair on your head. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Trust in God. Why? Because He loves you. Because He cares for you. That's how I can make it through troublesome times, no matter what they are. No matter if they're big, big troublesome times, or if they're very, 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 very close to me. That's how I make it through. Another thing I can think about is I can continue in prayer. James chapter 1, and let's look in verse 5. James chapter 1, looking in verse 5. I think there's a lot of times, there are some people who have an incredible habit of prayer. I took this point, the way the point is expressed, from Romans chapter 12, verse 12, because that's basically what it says, continue in prayer. There's a lot of people who have the habit of prayer down, and that is great. Now, there's a lot of people, and maybe it's the majority of people, I don't really know, but I think a lot of people tend to pray only when they don't think that there's any other answer. They pray to God. I mean, you probably can agree. Even if that's the case, look what you get. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Well, what is given? That wisdom. That wisdom. And along with that wisdom comes the capability, the capacity to start to deal with the issues that are all around me, no matter how far they are away or how close they are within me. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. This is also a beautiful passage. Philippians chapter 4, you look in verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let requests be made known to God, in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The word guard there is a very graphic one. It's like a sentinel. It's like a soldier. It's like a soldier. You pray, what are you going to get? You're going to get the wisdom of God. And as you pray and as you receive that wisdom of God, what will you get? You'll get the peace of God. And try to explain it to me. Well, it's difficult because it passes all understanding. But it's like a troop, a sentry that's going to guard my heart. And again, it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. If you looked at it from a different angle in Hebrews chapter 4, in Hebrews chapter 4, if you look to that in James and in Philippians for consolation, look in Hebrews chapter 4 because it just kind of keeps on coming. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So there's the additional component. You know, it goes beyond wisdom. It goes beyond that peace to now in Hebrews chapter 4, the element of grace. And where is it? It's at the throne of God. But that's not the way it's expressed in Hebrews chapter 4. Put beautifully, the throne of grace. So what can help me when troublesome times are here? Keep up that prayer. Keep up that prayer. It's a strategy to help you understand our place in the world. And that kind of leads me to the third one. And that is just simply accepting reality. Accepting reality. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, great place. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we can't go too far in pressing the point. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon's not writing and saying that there is a specific predetermined day and time for every occurrence in someone's life. Solomon is just kind of overlooking the point of everyone's life. Kind of surveying, that's a better word than overlook. He's kind of surveying every person's life who's ever lived on the face of the earth, and every person's life has all of these components to them. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting in verse 1, "To everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what's planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace." All of these are going to happen every single person's life, 14 couplets. So I have to understand and I have to accept that this is the way that life is. Some days are going to be great. I'm going to get everything that I wanted. And some days are not going to be that way. I always say it's probably good that we don't get everything that we wanted, because you probably wouldn't be a very good person if you got everything that you wanted. We have to live through difficult days. And I see people, and unfortunately this seems to kind of go along with presidential elections, probably because they're just such high-level things in our country. But people want to fight that reality. They want to fight that reality. But actually, I've just got to accept the reality, and just to understand in accepting that reality, to know that, I've got to deal with issues. And again, this is where Scripture comes in so well. Because not only do I accept reality for the big things, but I also have to accept the reality of the smaller things, the closer things, the more internalized things. And what do I see when I do that? Well, I begin to see the reality of what Scripture reveals. And the reality of what Scripture reveals, I have the occasion here, one of these instances down at the bottom is David. So let's just throw out a figure. David roughly lived 3,000 years ago. So let's just go ahead and make an assumption, a pretty good one, that all of these different elements have been found among all of mankind for thousands of years. That's the reality of being a human being on the face of the earth. It's just like Ecclesiastes chapter 3 with all 28 things that we read. Everyone is going to be affected by this. So what all do we have? Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19 had to deal with depression. And ironically, it almost seems like when you go back and look at the account of Elijah, you just almost can't believe it, because Elijah in the previous chapter in 1 Kings chapter 18, you probably know what he had just done. He had just defeated all of the 450 prophets of Baal, and then the account also adds that there were 400 more. So if it wasn't enough to actually stand against 450 prophets, there were 400 more on the sidelines. And he was victorious. In what some have written, and I don't really doubt, was the most demonstrative expression of the power of God on the face of the earth, shy of parting the Red Sea. And it wasn't any time that when he learned that Jezebel wanted to kill him for that, that he sank so far into a depression in 1 Kings chapter 19, he says, especially in that fourth verse, "Lord, just take my life away." So from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows, what is it? Brethren, that's just reality. I mean, that we just face that. We may not all face that in that severity. But my point is, when you take humanity as a whole, we face moments like that. We can go on further. I mean, just listing them down. We had despair in Matthew 26:75. And what is Matthew 26? That's when Peter went out and wept bitterly. Well, he should have known. He brought it on himself. Yeah, and I'm sure that really, really helped when he got down to the depths of despair. What about anxiety? 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul had written a letter trying to get them to change. And it wasn't instant. It wasn't like a text message where he could wait no more than 5 minutes and expect a response. Had to write it, had to send it with Titus, and then had to wait until word came back. And what was he filled with? Doesn't maybe use the word, but he was filled with anxiety. He couldn't wait to hear, were the Corinthians going to be receptive to what he said or not? You look at illness, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 10. We don't know what it was. Sometimes I wish I knew what it was, but then I kind of think, well, if I did know what it was, then it would tend to kind of discount everything else. And that probably wouldn't be that great or that helpful. So what do we know about illness? We know that God's grace is there and that it's sufficient for us. And then we have persecution in 1 Peter chapter 4. And then, as I had mentioned before, in 1 Samuel chapter 21, David and the fear of death. I mean, David, we have to accept reality. And reality can sometimes be pretty ugly. But where did people go? They went to the Lord. They stayed with Him in prayer. And they had that constant building up that they needed and that was necessary for them to fight troublesome times. And if you'll notice, every one of these troublesome times, yes, some of them, like persecution, could be spoken of as a macro problem, a big problem. But the rest of them were problems very, very close at hand, just like it is with all of us. And we need to remember that. The answers are there. Let's focus on what we can control. Let's focus on what we can control. And this is what I was bringing up in the introduction. There's very little that I can do as far as solving political problems or social injustice or conflicts, taking care of poverty. Very, very little that I can do. I can make a voice heard. Probably most of us in the room made a voice heard in the past week. But again, very little that I can do. Now, biblically, there's a lot that I can do. Proverbs chapter 10, let's look in verse 9. There's a lot of passages about this, but I just picked out one to make this point so that we can make the point and then move on to looking at it in a different way. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. He who walks with integrity, and I like the New King James Version here, he who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will become known. So the idea of integrity is something that's whole. It's what it ought to be. If you have something that's important to you, we think about being in this building. So if you think about being in this building, then you look at all of the beams that line the room. And what do you want them to have? You want them to have integrity, because that's what keeps it from collapsing in on us. So integrity just means that when you look at something, it's whole. It's like it should be. You don't look at it and expect a different outcome or a different result. The person who walks with integrity, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9 says, walks securely. He who perverts his way will become known. That means that everyone eventually is going to figure it out. So what can I do? What gives me a lot of power? Well, I'll tell you, it's walking the way that I ought to walk. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 makes this a lot more laser focused. So let's go to this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's look in verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, reading from verse 12, says this: Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. Now we talk about integrity. Now be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. There's the specifics. There are more specifics if you look through the New Testament, but these are a really, really good summation of them. That's what I need to work on. That's what I need to take to heart. The good Lord wills, we're going to talk about the heart a little bit next Sunday morning, because that's an important part of becoming what we need to be. And Jesus said something in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, and it speaks about the heart. And the heart's important because it's kind of like a treasury. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Remember, a treasury is a place where you put something that's really, really important to you. It usually has safeguards to it. So Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So I can have a treasury of either good or evil. And I can bring forth out of it. So what do I need to do? Every day, I need to be focusing on the fact of what 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says. Every day, I need to focus on the fact that I've got this treasury. And out of this treasury needs to come what's good. Out of this treasury needs to be built on the words of Jesus Christ. John chapter 6 and verse 63. These are the words that have spirit and they have life. I need to focus on those words. I need to live by those words. And the tragic part is, people don't make God and they don't make His words their priority. Now, the priorities that you can choose can be 100 different things. But the sad part is, people don't make God the priority. And when they do, they begin to focus on everything that can't be controlled. And then what does that do? That really makes those troublesome times come close. We need to focus on what we can control. And what is that? That's what's coming out of my heart, the kind of life that I'm living. You remember the old serenity prayer? Age old, God grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Let's talk about thoughts just for a second. Thoughts, James chapter 3, verse 17. In just thinking about wisdom, this is a nice extension of it. James chapter 3, verse 17, if I want wisdom, then I need to look above. Why? Because in James 3, verse 17, the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. To discipline my thoughts, I'm going to look to the wisdom that's above. Because it's got all these wonderful characteristics. Pure and peaceable and gentle and willing to yield and full of mercy and good fruits and without partiality and without hypocrisy. So those are going to elevate my mind. They're going to elevate my heart. They're going to elevate what I am. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. We go back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, looking in verse 8. And look at all of these elements of it. Eight of them that I can count, all of these noble qualities, whatever things are true, and whatever things that are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So yes, there is a lot that's wrong in the world. There's a lot of wrong that's in our lives. There's a lot that's unfair. But there actually is a lot that's good and that's right. And we need to be thinking about that. Because if I can discipline my thoughts, if I can bring myself to thinking about it, I mean, again, all of these great qualities, true and noble and just and pure and lovely and good report, things of virtue and things that are praiseworthy. What will I be able to do? I'll be able to have a good conscience. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18, is as the writer is closing out the letter, that's what he wanted them to have. He wanted them to have and exist in a good conscience. That's what all of us want to have. Maybe in disciplining our thoughts, we need a little bit of accountability. One of the reasons that we're here, We talk about lifting up God, talk about exalting Him. That's true. We talk about learning and knowledge. That's true. But you know, there's also the part of accountability. And accountability can only exist in a relationship that I have. And I'll bring this up in just a second. But maybe what we need is accountability to help us discipline our thoughts. And one of the things that we get from being here is that accountability. Think about these just for a second. Elizabeth Gilbert said, Your emotions are the slaves to your thoughts, and you are the slave to your emotions. So look at that. Your emotions are the slave to your thoughts, and you are the slave to your emotions. Know the weaknesses, control the thoughts. Warren Buffett said, we don't have to be smarter than the rest, we just have to be more disciplined than the rest. I've seen this quote, I've heard that quote I don't know how many years in my life. We don't have to be smarter than the rest, you just have to be more disciplined than the rest. That's going to help you make it through troublesome times. But let's just consider a couple more. We need to seek some support. And this is what I'd hinted at just a moment ago. We need to seek support. One of the finest studies that you can do in the New Testament, because it occurs so many times, dozens of times, is to look at the one another statements that are found in the New Testament. Just giving you some examples of it. Bear one another's burdens. Encourage one another. Care for one another, serve one another, build, minister to one another. We build each other up. You form good relationships with loyal Christians. And those relationships are going to pay off. They will pay off. Because what they're going to do, what you're going to see, are people living out in front of you the capability to make it through troublesome times. Just one, just a tiny little sidelight. And I've written about this before, but I'm getting the chance now to stand actually in front of you and to tell you about it. One of the, and I think it took a few decades to find this out, but now I'm seeing more writing about it, so more people are coming to grips with it. One of the biggest problems that big churches have faced is that for decades they have taken their kids and segregated them from older adults. And so what would happen is that when they're kids and they're in the children's church or they're in the children's ministry or they're in the family ministry, whatever term that they would use it, when the kids are in it, well, it's fantastic because it's a lot of fun. You've got a guy who's not that much older than you are, and he's directing the thing. It's just a lot of fun. But they found that by the time they got to 16, 17, and 18, they kind of graduated out of it. And it just wasn't for them anymore. And so you see large churches, big ones. I mean, here, people, numbers of 500, 1,000, 1,500, 2,000 people. And their young people are leaving. One of the problems is that they've segregated them away from older Christians. Because older Christians have something actually quite valuable to offer to people who are younger. And when I think about the fact that we can support each other, I just don't think about supporting each other as equal age peers. I mean, that's nice. It's nice to have friends that are your age. I mean, don't get me wrong, we all like that. But don't ever forget about the value that older Christians can have to not just you in your life trying to raise your family, but also into your children themselves. To help them grow, to help them develop, to help them to be able to see through whatever troublesome, difficult times that they face. We all need support. Here's one more. Let's keep busy. Let's keep busy. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, I like this, about Jesus who went about doing good. The Bible, it warns us. I mean, it tells us it is a flat-out command. You need to work. You need to work because work is just a part of the rhythm of life. And I could talk about the fact that we need secular jobs, and we do, and we need that secular work. But my time up here in front of you is limited. So what I have to do is just to make sure and to encourage that we have a spiritual work. We can look all different kinds of places at secular work, and I don't want to just leave without showing you this. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, For example, go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and you look in verse 24. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24. Just note this. Nothing is better for a man that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. So remember 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, don't trust in your riches. Trust in God who gives all things. He gives all of this for us to enjoy. So here's Solomon writing, by the way, 1,000 years before Paul wrote that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And he's saying, work. Enjoy it. Don't go too far with it, but enjoy it. Why? Because that's what God gave us. Now, the same is true. I mean, again, just very briefly, the same is true in a spiritual sense. Meaning that my spiritual work, and by my spiritual work, I mean the work that I put in myself to grow, to be faithful and loyal. The work that I put in myself to try to be helpful to other people, admittedly, and I understand, I mean, I know that I come short of that, and we all probably feel the shortcomings of that, to be benevolent to others, people who are in the church, but also people who aren't in the church. That's a spiritual work. It is directed by God. It's given to us by God. It's encouraged by God. That we need to do that part of that spiritual work. So what does that do? That helps me keep busy. I'm able to focus on doing good. I'm able to take away from worrying about things that I just can't control. I'm able to see the work of support there that's done by people who are older than I am, who are wiser than I am, who have lived through difficult times that maybe I've not even gotten to yet. I can see them trusting in God. I can see them continuing in prayer. And you can kind of see as you think about all through this, that all of these work together, all seven of these can work together to make a pretty significant dent in the issues that all of us face. Now again, I'll say it one more time before we end. I understand that the spiritual part of the difficulties that we face, fixing the spiritual part sometimes is just one part. One thing that I've learned, the older I get, the more I learn how complex people are. Sometimes people can be helped and assisted by some very simple guidelines. I have seven of them this morning. Sometimes people's lives and their psyche is much, much more complex. So the things that I can talk about in a matter of a few dozen minutes just don't cut it. But it makes an enormous dent and trying to help someone overcome those troublesome times. So I would encourage people, don't ever neglect the spiritual part, if you will, the religious part. It's going to be a big part. I know. It may not be the only thing that can contribute to helping you, but it's got to play a big part because it's from our Creator, God. God knows us. He's the one who made us. He is the one who is able to help us throughout all kinds of uncertainties and throughout all kinds of storms. The whole idea of, just depending on your version, fear not, or do not fear, or do not be afraid, depending on your version, occurs over 100 times, well over 100 times, in all of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that admonition is coming from the person who, again, can help you through those storms. And that's what we need to be with each other. We need to be people who are reminding each other. We need to be people who can stand beside each other, no matter what happens, on a big macro level, but also very, very internalized level too. That's what God wants us to be. That's the kind of serving that He wants us to do. That's the kind of strength that not only He wants us to show, but that He wants us to be for other people. And I hope that we take it to heart. And I hope that we realize that there are things that we can do within ourselves that can help. And there are also a lot of things that we can do to reach out and help others. And those, ironically, come right back around to helping us. Greatest thing that you can do to help yourself today is to actually become someone who's united with Jesus Christ. And we've mentioned this so many times, it's just a constant refrain. That someone who's become united with Jesus Christ has been obedient to Him. They've come in contact with His blood. In fact, they've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. We see how that happens in the New Testament, and we hold the truth that this is completed in the act of baptism because it washes away our sins. So maybe this morning, someone wants to do that, and they want to come to Christ, and they want to be in Christ. And because they're in Christ, then they open a door that maybe so far had been closed to being able to deal with all of the troublesome times. If you're here and want to respond to it, come up and talk with us. We hope that you will. Let's please do it while we stand and Richard leads us.